This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you were mighty to save and that you have sent the Savior for sinners like us. We thank you for a Savior who lived the perfect life that we could never live, the perfect sinless life that we could never live, and then died for sinners like us on the cross, shed his blood in our place that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life because he rose from the dead victoriously. And so, Lord, we thank you that all things can begin anew in Christ, that there's a fresh beginning in him. There's a clean slate. There's new life. And so, Father, as we think about that new life and we think about the incredible privilege that we have of sharing that, we have been given such a spiritual stockpile of riches in Christ, and we dare not hoard or hide those riches. May we share the riches of the good news with people who need to hear. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, back during the holidays, our family was in Fredericksburg for a couple of days. And you know me, I'm a history guy. If there's a Civil War battlefield or anything like that around, I'm going to go. And so I took part of a Saturday morning and went over to the battlefield in Fredericksburg. And the Battle of Fredericksburg was absolute carnage. It was December 13th, 1862, and the Union commander sent 120,000 troops across the Rappahannock. They had to cross a mile or more of open ground. They were totally exposed, and then they had to charge up extremely high ground where a well-armed, heavily fortified Confederate army that was dug in awaited them. And that Saturday morning, I walked up Marie's Heights there in Fredericksburg, one of the main parts of the battlefield. And I mean, it is steep, incredibly steep ground. And these guys were just totally exposed, and wave after wave of Union troops was just shattered and cut down by a wall of artillery and bullets. The closest that they ever got to the Confederate lines was 50 yards. It was absolute carnage. But the same thing happened to Confederate troops at Gettysburg and Pickett's Charge and many other times throughout the Civil War. The weapons were far above the tactics. They were using 18th century tactics with 19th century weapons, and the result was just absolute carnage. But as awful as the carnage from battle was in the Civil War, the biggest killer of troops in the Civil War was not bullets or artillery. The biggest killer of Civil War soldiers by far was disease. For every one soldier that fell in battle, two died from disease, which is why the invention of antibiotics just absolutely change the world. Well, imagine this. Imagine if Sir Alexander Fleming, who developed penicillin, which began the whole antibiotic revolution, imagine if Sir Alexander Fleming had developed this amazing medicine that would save countless lives, but rather than sharing that medicine with the world, imagine if he'd hid it. It would be cruel beyond imagination. And yet we need to understand that we as Christians can do something even worse than that, because we are in possession of something that would not merely prevent someone from dying physically. We are in possession of something that would prevent people from an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. We're in possession of something that gives eternal life. And too often we hide it. Today we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament where four men are transformed from being hiders of good news to sharers of good news. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to talk about sharing the good news. We're going to get back to 2 Timothy right after Easter. But as we're engaged in this month of prayer for the lost, who's your one? Wanted us to think this month about sharing our faith. So we're going to talk about sharing the good news this morning. If you're new here, the outline is on the back of your bulletin, as it is each week, and we invite you to follow along with us in that way. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in 2 Kings 6:24, and we are going to read through chapter 7 and verse 11. Let me invite you to follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad of Aram brought all his military units together and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. So there was a severe famine in Samaria, and they continued the siege against it until a donkey's head sold for 34 ounces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 2 ounces of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, "My lord, the king, help!" He answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor or the wine press?" Then the king asked her, "What's the matter?" She said, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son and we will eat him today. Then we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her the next day, 'Give up your son and we will eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his clothes. Then as he was passing by on the wall, the people saw that there was sackcloth under his clothes next to his skin. He announced, "May God punish me and do so severely if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger got to him, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent someone to remove my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door to keep him out. Isn't the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While Elisha was still speaking with him, the messenger came down to him. Then he said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, at Samaria's gate, 6 quarts of fine flour will sell for 1/2 ounce of silver, and 12 quarts of barley will sell for 1/2 ounce of silver." Then the captain, the king's right-hand man, responded to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this really happen?" Elisha announced, you will in fact see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it. Now four men with a skin disease were at the entrance to the city gate. They said to each other, why just sit here until we die? If we say, let's go into the city, we will die there because the famine is in the city. But if we sit here, we will also die. So now, come on, let's surrender to the Arameans' camp. If they let us live, we will live. If they kill us, we will die. So the diseased men got up at twilight to go to the Arameans' camp. When they came to the camp's edge, they discovered that no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean camp to hear the sound of chariots, horses, and a large army. The Arameans had said to each other, the king of Israel must have hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to attack us. So they had gotten up and fled at twilight, abandoning their tents, horses, and donkeys. The camp was intact, and they had fled for their lives. When these diseased men came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent to eat and drink. Then they picked up the silver, gold, and clothing and went off and hid them. They came back and entered another tent, picked things up, and hid them. Then they said to each other, what we're doing, we're not doing what is right. Today is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, our punishment will catch up with us. So let's go tell the king's household. The diseased men came and called to the city's gatekeepers and told them, we went to the Aramean camp and there was no one there. No human sounds. There was nothing but tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents were intact. The gatekeepers called out, and the news was reported to the king's household. So, what do we see here in this story? Well, the first thing that we see here is a desperate situation. A desperate situation. Let's look at verse 24. Sometime later, King Ben-Hadad of Aram brought all his military units together and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. What's happening here? The Aramean army, or it may be called in your Bible the Syrian army, same army, has come to the city of Samaria in Israel and put it under siege. Now, when we think about siege warfare, sometimes we think about, an army surrounding a city and bombarding it. But in the ancient world, a lot of times the main weapon in a siege was the weapon of starvation. They would just surround the city, cut it off from all supplies, nothing could get in or out, and they would simply allow the population to starve, which is exactly what is happening here. Look at verse 25. It says, so there was a severe famine in Samaria, and they continued to the siege against it until a donkey's head sold for 34 ounces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 2 ounces of silver. Things are so bad that people are paying these incredible high prices for things that you would never want to eat. Imagine spending your precious silver and your life's savings for the privilege of eating a donkey's head or dove's dung. But that's what they were doing. That's how bad things had become. But it was worse than that. Far worse. Look at verses 26 through 29. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, "My lord, the king, help." He answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor or the wine press?" Then the king asked her, "What's the matter?" She said, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son and we will eat him today. Then we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her the next day, 'Give up your son and we will eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now, this is like a shocking, sickening twist to the story that we hear about two other mothers and King Solomon in 1 Kings 3. So I want you to turn back to 1 Kings and let's look at chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And let's look at 1 Kings 3 and verses 16 through 28. Now, many of you know the story that illustrates the wisdom of Solomon. These two women come before him. And it says in 1 Kings 3, and beginning with verse 16, "Then two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, 'Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was in the house. On the third day after I gave birth, she also had a baby, and we were alone. No one else was with us in the house, just the two of us were there. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She laid him in her arms, and she put her dead son in my arms. When I got up in the morning to nurse my son, I discovered he was dead. That morning, when I looked closely at him, I realized he was not the son I gave birth to. 'No,' the other woman said, 'my son is the living one. Your son is the dead one.' The first woman said, 'No, your son is the dead one. My son is the living one.' So they argued before the king. The king replied, 'This woman says, this is my son who is alive and your son is dead. But that woman says, no, your son is dead and my son is alive.' The king continued, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought the sword to the king. And the king said, 'Cut the living boy in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive spoke to the king because she felt great compassion for her son. 'My lord, give her the living baby,' she said, 'but please don't have him killed.' But the other one said, 'He will not be mine or yours. Cut him in two.' The king responded, 'Give the living baby to the first woman and don't kill him. She is his mother.' All Israel heard about the judgment the king had given, and they stood in awe of the king because they saw that God's wisdom was in him to carry out justice." Now, this story is about Solomon's wisdom because Solomon, in his wisdom, knows how to determine who the true mother is. Because he knows that the true mother's instinct is to protect her child at all costs. But what do you see in the story in 2 Kings? You see mothers, and instead of protecting their children, they are consuming their children. Now listen, God had warned the people many years before when he established his covenant with them. He had warned them that if you turn away from me and go your own way, this is the kind of thing that is going to happen to you. God had warned them in Deuteronomy 28 and verses 52 and 53. God says there, "They will besiege you within all your city gates until your high and fortified walls that you trust in come down throughout your land. They will besiege you within all your city gates throughout the land the Lord your God has given you. You will eat your offspring, the flesh of your sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you during the siege and hardship your enemy imposes on you." God had warned them, stuff like this is going to happen if you turn away from me. But listen, the starvation wasn't even the worst thing that was happening to them. Because people die physically from starvation. The worst thing that was happening to them was that people were dying spiritually. They were dying without a Savior. Because, listen, it's one thing to die. It's another thing to perish. Have you ever thought about the implications of John 3:16? I mean, it's the most famous verse in the Bible. Most of us know it, but think about the implications of it. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But I want you to think about the implications of that. What that means is that those who do not believe will perish. Which is exactly the point that Jesus makes just two verses later in John 3:18. He says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. In other words, Jesus is saying here that those who do not believe are under condemnation. They are a heartbeat from hell. A heartbeat away from what Revelation refers to as the second death. But what is it that saves us from the second death? The second birth. The new birth. Jesus says you must be born again. But how are we born again? By placing our faith in Christ. But how do we place our faith in Christ? Because we hear the message about Christ, which is exactly what Paul says in Romans 10:17. He says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But here's the problem. Many people have never heard the message of Christ. And I'm not just talking about people overseas. I'm talking about people here in our own country. They are clueless about the gospel. This has come home to me in many, many, many conversations with people in our culture when I see they are utterly clueless about what the good news of Jesus is. One of my girls had a mug in her college dorm room, and the mug had a scripture verse on it, and one of their friends saw this scripture verse, and they asked her the question, what are these numbers with the colon in the middle? Because they'd never seen a Bible verse. This was not a foreign student. This was someone who was born and raised in our own country. This is becoming commonplace in the West. At IMB, many of our missionaries, when they share their testimony, many of them came to know Christ when they were around college age, but time after time after time, we hear them saying, I never heard the gospel until I was a young adult in college. This past summer, Melissa and I were with some of our gospel workers in London, and one of them was telling me that he was discipling a man in his 30s, a young professional who works in London. This man had grown up right down the street from multiple churches. He was not an immigrant. He was born and raised as a British national right down the street from churches, and he had, in his 30s, he had never heard the gospel. Again, this is becoming super, super common in our culture. And it's becoming common right here in our community. You say, hey, Pastor, everybody around here has heard about Jesus. They might have heard about Jesus, but I'm telling you, when you start talking to people in our community about the gospel, they might have heard of Jesus, but they are clueless about what the gospel really is. If you ask them to explain what the good news of Jesus is, they can't do it. They've heard about Jesus, but their understanding of the gospel, it is garbled and confused at best. And if they don't hear the truth from people like you and me, from Christians like you and me, pray tell, who are they going to hear it from? God has put us in our lives to share it with them. You know, verse 25 talks about a famine, that there was a severe famine in the city of Samaria. But Amos 8:11 talks about another kind of famine. It's not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There is a spiritual famine in our country. It's a desperate situation. Now, God has a divine solution. There's a divine solution. Let's go back to verse 27 again of chapter 6. One of these desperate women has asked the king for help. And how does he answer in verse 27? He says, if the Lord doesn't help you, where can I get help from you? Now listen, this king is spiritually clueless himself. We see later on, he blames the prophet Elisha for his problems and for his nation's problems. He's not taking responsibility for his carnal leadership or the people's sins or anything else. He's blaming God and blaming God's prophet. This guy is clueless. But here in verse 27, he speaks more truth than what he understands. He says, if the Lord doesn't help you, then who is? Now, he was right about that. It is the same in our country today. Listen, we can lament until the cows come home about how bad things have gotten in our country. We can lament, and I find myself often doing so. We can lament the spiritual and moral decline of our country. I find myself doing this, you know, because, I mean, it's not the same country I grew up in. And I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and things were already in sharp decline then. But nothing like now. If we're not reaching rock bottom, I don't know what the bottom is. We can lament all day long about how bad things are. And we can hope that things get better politically and economically, and that we are continued to be protected as America militarily. But I'm telling you, the ultimate answer is that we need help spiritually in our country. The greatest problem in our country is lostness. Lostness. People trying to do life without the Lord. And when you don't have the Lord, then things, your values and everything else are going to become very confused. And the result of that is going to be spiritual and moral decline and chaos in all kinds of ways. And that's what we're reaping today in our country. But don't be confused about what the ultimate answer is. The ultimate answer is spiritual. It's spiritual because the greatest problem is lostness. Lostness. People need the Lord. If the Lord doesn't help, where else is it going to come from? We need Him. Well, what we see here is that the Lord is going to do a miracle. And we see it beginning in chapter 7 and verse 1. Elisha replied, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow at Samaria's gate, 6 quarts of fine flour will sell for 1/2 ounce of silver, and 12 quarts of barley will sell for 1/2 ounce of silver. In other words, Elisha is saying here that within 24 hours, there is going to be a complete reversal of this situation. By tomorrow in the city of Samaria, things that you would want to eat are going to be available and readily available. Well, the king's messenger hears this and he's incredulous. He doesn't believe it. What does he say in verse 2? It says, then the captain, the king's right-hand man, responded to the man of God, look, even if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this really happen? See, this guy is unbelieving. He's cynical, jaded. And Christians, we can get the same way. We can. We should be the last people on earth to be cynical and jaded and unbelieving. I mean, we've got a God for whom all things are possible and a Savior who rose from the dead. We should be the last people to be cynical and jaded and unbelieving, but often we are. And I want to ask you, do you really believe that God can do miracles in the lives of people that you know that right now are far from Him? Are you praying for them in faith, believing that God can do miracles in their life and that God can use you as a part of that? Are you praying for our country, believing that God can pour out His Spirit and do a new thing and a great thing and bring spiritual revival? We need to be praying like that. We should not be cynical and jaded as Christians. We've got a miracle-working, tomb-emptying God. And He's got a divine solution. Now, the third thing that we see here is a declaration of salvation. A declaration of salvation. Let's check out verse 3 of chapter 7. Now, four men with a skin disease were at the entrance to the city gate. They said to each other, why just sit here until we die? So these four lepers are sitting at the gate of the city and they're just reasoning about their predicament. They're like, look, if we just sit here, we're gonna die. So what are our options? Look at verse 4. If we say, let's go into the city, we will die there because a famine is in the city. But if we sit here, we will also die. So now, come on, let's surrender to the Arameans' camp. If they let us live, we'll live. If they kill us, we will die. In other words, these guys, these four lepers say, hey, we got three options here. Option A, we can sit here and die. Option B, we can go into the city of Samaria. Well, there's a famine going on there. If we go in there, we're going to die. Option C, we can go into the camp of the enemy army, and they may kill us. But if they kill us, we're going to die anyway if we just stay here. So let's take our chances. Let's go into this Aramean camp and let's just give ourselves over. If we live, we live. If we die, we die. Got nothing to lose. Verse 5. So the diseased men got up at twilight to go to the Arameans' camp. When they came to the camp's edge, they discovered that no one was there. Now just imagine this. These guys go into the camp of this massive army that's been surrounding their city. And they walk into this camp and there's just nothing. There's no sound. The only thing is what Simon and Garfunkel call the sound of silence. Nothing. You could hear a pin drop. There was no one around. Why? Because God had done a miracle. Verses 6 and 7. For the Lord had caused the Aramean camp to hear the sound of chariots, horses, and a large army. The Arameans had said to each other, "The king of Israel must have hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to attack us." So they had gotten up and fled at twilight, abandoning their tents, horses, and donkeys. The camp was intact, and they had fled for their lives. God had supernaturally done a miracle and caused these guys to hear the sound of these massive armies. In fact, the sound was so loud and fearsome that they panicked and just ran for their lives, and they left everything behind. Everything. Food, drink, gold, silver, clothing. They left it all. They left in absolute panic. And so these four lepers go in, and all these riches are there. Verse 8, it says, when these diseased men came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent to eat and drink. Then they picked up the silver, gold, and clothing and went off and hid them. They came back and entered another tent, picked things up, and hid them. Well, the first thing they do, you know, is what any starving person would do. They go and they get something, they get food and drink. But then they get greedy. There's gold here, silver, all the clothes we want, all the food we want, everything we want to drink. And so they go in and they're gorging themselves. They're like gobbling down everything they can. They're grabbing everything, all this stuff, all this loot, silver and gold, and they're going off and they're hiding it. Then they go back to another tent. They just grab even more, and they go off and they hide it without giving a thought to the plight of the starving people in the city of Samaria. And then out of nowhere, and again, this had to be supernatural. This had to be the Spirit of God. Suddenly, conviction. They're convicted of their sin. And what do they say? Verse 9. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing what is right. Today is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, our punishment will catch up with us. Let's go tell the king's household." They're like, "Look at what God has done for us. Look at the miracle that he's done. Look at the riches that we have stumbled into. Look at the salvation that he has provided. And here we are, we're hiding it. We're hoarding it." No. This is a day of good news. We've got to go tell the good news of what God has done. And verses 10 and 11 say they went and did that very thing, and the good news spread. And instead of starvation, there was celebration in the city. Now, what are the takeaways that we see from this story? I want to mention three of them. First of all, salvation is by grace. Does anybody in this story deserve this good thing that God does? Does anybody deserve this miracle? No. May I remind you that the very reason the city of Samaria was in the predicament that they were in because they had turned away from God. If they got what they deserved, it would be nothing but judgment, just like us. If we got what we deserved, it would be nothing but doom and judgment. But what they got was mercy and grace, just like us. Titus 3 and verse 5 says he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Salvation is by grace. Second, salvation is a miracle. God has done a stunning miracle in the story. But listen, every time he saves somebody, it's a miracle. Because what's happening in salvation, he's bringing us from death to life. Thankfully, we've got a God who specializes in resurrections. Amen? And that's what happens to us in salvation. We're brought from death to life because we've got a Savior who was brought from death to life. Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace." Third, the good news of salvation must be shared. Who are we as Christians? We are the spiritual lepers who stumbled into what Ephesians 3:8 refers to as the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've been given these riches in Christ, the stockpile of riches. And the question is, are we going to be hiders and hoarders of that, or sharers? Sharers. Let us say what these four men say. This is a day of good news. We've got a Savior. Christ has come. He died for sinners like us on the cross. He is risen from the dead. There's new life in him. Oh, let us share that message. Let us not hide that message. Let us not commit the sin of silence. No. This is a day of good news. This is a time of good news. Let us be faithful to share that good news until he comes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the unsearchable riches of the gospel. We don't deserve any of it. But Lord, by your grace, you have done a miracle in our lives and brought us from death to life. But Lord, we know that we live in a sea of people who don't understand that, who don't know that, and who are perishing. Lord, you've given us the assignment as your people to share that good news with people around us. Lord, there are people specifically in our lives. As we think about who's your one, there are people that you've placed in our lives that need to know you, that need to hear that good news and truly understand that good news. Lord, make us faithful to share that good news as your witnesses. As we continue to pray, listen, you could be here and your situation today is that you need to believe that good news. You need to believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose from the dead and that new life can be found in him. Would you turn to him and trust him today? Would you welcome him into your life? You can't do anything to earn this. It's not anything that we deserve. Christianity is about grace. Would you receive this good news? Believe it. Give your life to Christ. So, Father, now would you work in our lives in a holy way that would glorify your Son? And we pray it in his name.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.